I like to ask younger people, and I'll pose it to you slightly different, just because the younger you are, the harder it is to grasp the concept or the answer, I guess. And that is, what would you like your life to look like 10 years from now? For Isaac, he can't even understand what 10 years is, can you?
He doesn't want his mom to be yelling at him so much.
But then I want you to go backwards 10 years and consider, what was your life like? What was going on that was good in it? What was not so good in it? And you've probably already beat me to the punch, but what about your life today? Have you been thinking about what's going on in it? Is it good? Is it bad? The reality is, many of us with a little bit of age are in one of three areas. Our darkest hour might still be on the horizon, or it might have took place 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 months ago, or we feel like we're living it right now. And the first thing we got to keep in mind is, when that dark hour comes along, we have to keep in mind that someone somewhere has been through it. Probably almost the exact same thing that we've had to deal with, or are dealing with, or going to deal with. And they came out okay, some of them. Not all of them. But there's many that have come through more difficult times than what you and I have experienced, or even will experience. Let's go to Exodus 1. And we'll start in verse 13. And we're jumping right in the middle of the story, or the beginning of the story, for the Israelites. It says, verse 13, the Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. And I've thought about the Israelites quite a bit. And at times, as I'm reading along, you know, there's a passage that, you know, after they've left Egypt, that some of them say, oh, if we could only go back for the leeks and the cucumbers. And it was like, they want to go back to slavery, and they enjoyed good food. Maybe their slavery was a little bit on the light side. Maybe they were treated as being owned as slaves. And yes, they had to do tasks, but maybe their daily lives weren't really all that bad. But then as I think about it, I realize they were in slavery for 400 years. And at some point, you get used to the routine. You just know what your day is going to look like. You kind of learn how to dodge trouble to some extent. That taskmaster that's always extra hard on people, either you know how to avoid them or you know how to appease them. And life is slightly better. That doesn't mean that it goes away, but you just fall into the routine. But then as I read on here in this passage, it says, it keeps going, because it says they were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them, the Israelites. Verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, she shall live. So their lives were not comfortable. They were in fear of something constantly, whether it was their taskmasters or the next child being killed or taken away. They didn't know from day to day what was about to take place. They just hoped that it wouldn't be any worse than what it was yesterday. And as we know, when Moses comes onto the scene, at least for the Israelites, he comes in and starts talking with Pharaoh, and right away, Pharaoh tightens up his hold on the Israelites, doesn't he? Imposes even harder tasks on them. And so there's a few things that we're going to kind of talk about or go over when we're in our darkest hour that we have to either do or keep in mind. And the first one, you are where you're at by divine appointment. Is that easy to swallow? I don't like any of this, but God chose to have me here. How does that work? Well, think about the Israelites. And there's a bigger picture going on. Bigger picture that they couldn't see. What they knew, or at least had been told, was that God had met with their forefather Abraham and promised his descendants, them, an inheritance of land. But 100 years had went by. 250 years went by. 300 years went by. 400 years have went by. And that hasn't come about. So maybe what I was told wasn't correct. We have to remember that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart multiple times, not just once, but multiple times. It was God who placed Abraham's clan in Egypt in the first place through the story of Joseph. Joseph was taken into slavery in a sense and placed in Egypt. Was that because he was being punished? No. It was because God wanted to ultimately spare the Israelites, Abraham's seed, from the Egyptians and ultimately take them to the promised land. It just wasn't in everybody's timing. It was in God's timing. We're all created with purpose, not just for future purpose, but purpose for today. In Genesis 1, in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, them is Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the sea, the bees, and the birds of the air, and bees aren't in there, but I'm sure it's included. Birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So, Adam and Eve were told, and their descendants, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over it. We were to be stewards, caretakers of the earth. That's part of the reason we're here today. But Micah 6:8 goes into a little bit deeper, the spiritual aspect of it. Why are we here today? What's our purpose? Micah 6:8, he says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The same God that walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wants to walk and talk with us. He wants to watch us be good stewards of everything he created. And that's the reason we're told to do justice, to love kindness. Another thing we have to keep in mind in our darkest hour, we have to believe in divine promise. Exodus 6:6. Here God says, say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. In verse 9, so Moses went out and he told this to the Israelites. But they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel slavery. God understands that when we're going through that darkest hour, it's hard for us to remember some of these things, but he constantly tries to remind us, not simply in his word, but also in his actions. We can look back at times in our life when things weren't going well and see that God was still right there with us, walking us through the situation. Question is, will we remember it enough and have faith enough that we're willing to keep walking with him? In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, Alexander's favorite song is here. Be bold, be strong, have no fear or dread of them, because it is the Lord who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do we not only remember that, but do we have faith in that? The Israelites, time and time again, question whether or not God was still with them. As they were walking out of Egypt, they just witnessed, were experiencing the biggest miracle of their lives. They were free. They were allowed to walk away from their slave masters. And in just a day or so, or a couple of days, they're confronted with water in front of them, a narrow passage or gorge behind them, and the Egyptian army coming up through that gorge. And they think, God can't save us from this. He won't save us from this. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we're told, keep your lives free from the love of money. That doesn't mean that we can't acquire it or we don't make use of it, but it's not our first pursuit. And be content with what you have, for he has said, he will never leave you or forsake you. In verse 6, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? God does not want us to remain in that dark hour forever. This bad experience is necessary to take us to a much better situation. When I was in my early teens, I started, you know, watching my dad, and we never had a lot of money. My dad worked hard, but didn't get paid well for what he did, and went stretches without any pay because he was in sales and on commission only. And I watched him fall into the trap of going after get-rich-quick schemes. I mean, one after another. And all of them failed, but yet he kept trying the next one. And as I, got later in my teens, I just decided I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm going to be more successful with money. But I had no idea what that meant. Didn't know how I would go about that. But I didn't go to God and ask for that success. As I got a little bit older, I decided to take all that responsibility or that task on as my own, and I started doing things that I thought would make me successful with money. And after a period of time, things weren't working out, and lo and behold, I'm doing the exact same things I'd watched my dad did. Maybe a different scheme, but it's still a scheme. And I was like, I'm spinning my wheels here, and now I'm in trouble. I wasn't letting God guide me down the path he had chose for me. I was trying to take myself down a path that I thought would be successful. It wasn't working. So, do we understand that we're where we're at with divine appointment, in a sense? God would have us here. It's not always to punish us. Sometimes it is. Sometimes he's trying to wake us up, say, you got to stop doing that. And that was the case with me. But when we find ourselves in that situation, the next thing we have to keep in mind, we must cry out for God's help. We can't remain silent with him. We can't ignore him. There's only one entity that can probably take us through the darkest hour. Exodus 2 and verse 23. We're back to the Egyptians again, or the Israelites and Egyptians again. Exodus 2 and verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God, hearing their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. When we find ourselves in a space that we don't know how to get out of, we have to cry out for God. We saw that in with the disciples. Christ has sent them on ahead in a boat across the lake. And at some point during the night, he decides to join them by walking across the water towards the boat. Peter sees him and says, call me out, let me come to you. Christ says, come on. Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking, and then he starts looking down at the waves. He starts looking at the fish. Maybe there's a shark. Well, I guess it's a lake. It's probably not a shark in there. But he sees something that stresses him in the moment, and he starts to sink. And what did he do? He called out to Christ, save me. Christ reached down, picked him up, took him up back to the boat. Sometimes we'll cry out for the wrong reason. We may not even have knowledge that it's the wrong reason. So the Israelites have entered the promised land. They have just taken Jericho. And God had given them some very specific commands or rules about the taking of Jericho. But that all seemed to go really well. And now Joshua is leading the Israelite army into battle with Ai. And something goes drastically wrong. First day of the battle, many Israelites die. And Joshua knows this ain't right. He cries out to God and basically wants to remind God, you told us if we came here and we do your will, you will go ahead of us and take care of the enemy. You need to help us. And God, in a sense, interrupts Joshua's prayer and says, yeah, all that's true. However, there's sin in the camp. Remember Achan? He decided to take an idol, some money, well, bars of silver or gold. He hid them, took them from the loot of Jericho, which the Israelites were not to take. They were to give that all to God. And I phrase it that God commanded that for the reason of first fruits, of the reason of tithing. That first city that they took in the promised land, they were to give God all of the treasures from that battle of Jericho. And one person decided to keep some for themselves. And God says, this sin is going to be dealt with before we move on to the next phase. And same thing happens with us. Every now and then, we think we're on the right path. And we cry out to God saying, no, you sent me on this path. I'm trying to walk on it. But we don't realize that there's something blocking us for good reason. And that needs to become our priority. Especially when it comes to sin or just a worldly viewpoint instead of a godly viewpoint of something, God's going to stop us in our tracks and say, we need to change something. And once we do that, then we can move on to the next step. Sometimes we have to distance ourselves not simply from the sin, but from people that will help us in sin. After God tapped me on the shoulder, I had a small handful of friends that we spent a lot of time with that I just knew I can't spend great amount of time with them anymore. And they would call and say, hey, you want to get together? Well, I'm kind of busy. I didn't try to be rude or anything like that. I just wasn't available anymore. And in a sense, we're still friends, but we rarely see each other. And the influences that were there no longer exist. The other thing we have to keep in mind is God's timing, not our timing. We would love to have this solved right now, fixed right now, and we know God does miracles and he can just snap his fingers and it would be done and over with just like that. But his timing usually isn't quite like that. There's other things that need to take priority for the moment. Back to the Israelites, Exodus 14. Here they are at that place where the river's in front of them, and the sea is in front of them. Egyptians have come up from the rear through the gorge, and there's no place for them to go. And Exodus 14, verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all of his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. So God made it clear here that this was going to take place, or what was taking place in the moment was going to be a benefit to the Israelites, even though they didn't feel like it in the moment. But it was so that his glory would become known through all of the Egyptians once again. They've witnessed a lot. And some of them started getting it, you know, through the plagues and everything like that, started realizing that, ooh, there's a God here that we probably shouldn't be messing with. But some of them didn't. And so God said, this is for my glory. I'm doing this for my glory. And after this is completed, then we'll move on. So God's glory, that is the fear/knowledge of his power. It's a realization that he created all, he owns all, and he loves all. He wants all of us to come to that realization that we need him in our life. That his love is to bless us not simply with all we need, but in abundance of even more than what we need. In John 12, in verse 27, This is Christ praying, crying out to God. John 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So we have to make sure that we allow for God's glory to shine through in every situation. Doesn't matter how dark it seems, how grim it is, God will take us through it, but his power, his ability will be shown through, not simply to us, but a lot of others. And we need to let that happen. Another aspect to the timing element, maybe what we're going through right now actually started a generation or more ago. The Israelites, it started long before they were born. We can say it started with Abraham. I'll say it started much earlier than that. That's another sermon. But it was 400 years earlier that something was going on that included them. And again, it wasn't that they were in full punishment mode. It was just, he's going to show the world who he is, what he does, and how he goes about it. But for us, like I just mentioned with me and my dad, too often the next generation follows the last by remaining in the same bad pattern. God wants this generation to break the bonds of the last few generations. A lot of us know alcoholics, and most of the time we can look back through their generations and see it's when one alcoholic after another, they just keep following each other. And God doesn't want to see that, but that's just the way it humankind is. And so do we stop and say, I don't want to carry on that generational curse? That's when we cry out and expect his divine intervention. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to thousands generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God doesn't want us to remain in that perpetual curse of generations. He wants us to begin anew, a new generation that he says will carry on for thousands of generations of blessing. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and who repays in their own person those who reject him. He does not delay, but repays in their own person those who reject him. So again, there's a curse going on here. If we end up choosing to forsake God and his will, his path, it's not a case where we miss out on blessings. There's a curse there. He says he's going to repay us. We can't afford to allow ourselves to be put in that situation. So we have to keep in mind that what I do today leaves a major impact for many generations. Not just simply my children, my three boys, but it's my grandchildren, and perhaps my great 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 grandchildren times 10 or to the 100th power or way out there. And do we keep, when God says to the thousandth generation, do we even realize or keep in mind there has not been 1,000 generations on this earth yet? So what would happen if I just made excuses and took a slap on the wrist over my poor decisions of investing a handful of years ago? I can guarantee you my boys would have learned to go about investing the way I did. And they would take on the same philosophies, the same mechanisms, and find themselves in the same, well, probably actually worse circumstances. But Lori and I did not want our boys, their future or their future generations, being poor stewards of money. So we've spent years learning and teaching our sons how to be kingdom stewards all over all that God places in our hands. It's not just money, it's our time. It's individuals, loved ones, you know, people we should love. We have to learn to be good stewards of all of that. And as we are, then we're blessed. You've heard me say it time and time again, Malachi 3, and I think it's in verse 10. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that, in a sense, you can't hold on to. So do we want our children and grandchildren to experience the same pitfalls or even greater blessings, or even greater blessings than we have received from God? What do we want? Which one? The same generational curse, or that casting off the curse and finding the blessings that will remain for 1,000 generations? Another area that we need to keep in mind during that dark hour. It's not necessary for us to see the big picture in order to believe there is one. So I asked you here a few minutes ago to think back 10 years ago. Some of us, we can think back 25 years ago, 35 years ago. Was God in our life at any time for any reason, for anything? Yes, he was. We can look back and we can see blessings that took place. He did not abandon us. Every now and then we stray away from him. He's still there. Just as God worked through Noah to save mankind, he also worked through Abraham to save mankind. Through Abraham's descendants, he chose a family to place his son as king over. Then he is calling all of us to be adopted into that same family and to receive a full inheritance. Though we still can't see all of the pieces of the puzzle, we have the ability to see many more pieces than what Abraham or Moses, Mark, Luke. We get to see a much bigger piece of the puzzle than what they saw. We must keep that in mind and realize that the puzzle still be put together, and it's for our benefit and for God's glory. The last item we have to keep in mind, if we don't have it already, we must develop a solid one-on-one relationship with God. The only way our life is going to turn a corner from bad to good is if we fully immerse ourselves in God's will. If we don't do that, yes, we might win the lottery, but will we know what to do with the winnings? And more than likely, we'll be one of those people that literally won millions of dollars and months or a couple of years later are 100% broke, because they didn't know what to do with all that stuff. We need to be turning our complete life over into his hands It's the same hands that created us. How do we do that? First, we simply repent of our sins. We're sinners, probably still sinning. Hopefully not to the same extent that we used to. But we have to be open with God. Go to Him and just say, I know I've done this. I'm sorry it upset you, that it took glory and honor away from you. I also realize that you've already forgiven me for it, and I accept that. I want to move on, but now I want your help in moving on. If we're not baptized, we need to be baptized. Because it's not until we're baptized that we receive the full measure of God's Holy Spirit, another guiding mechanism to His will. Why do we want to try doing any of this without a full measure of His blessing, of His Holy Spirit, knowledge of His will? If we got those things in place, then we must be constantly checking to see if we are in God's will or if we're starting to stray from it. You know, every now and then we might go for a walk, especially with younger ones, and maybe we have to say, okay, don't get too far ahead. They just want to go and explore a little bit, but they're on the same path. Not a problem. We're just worried about them getting too far in the path, so we kind of draw them back. But we've probably all experienced that younger person that we're with that all of a sudden realized maybe they weren't keeping up enough, and now they're too far behind, and they panic a little bit. Even if they can see us, it's like they realize, I don't want to be this far away from mom or dad or uncle or grandpa or grandma or whoever it is in the moment. And so they panic, and they just simply want to be back. We need to do the same thing. Are we constantly checking? Are we on the same path? Good, if we are. And are we at the same, on the right place on that path that we should? We shouldn't be falling behind. We shouldn't be going too far ahead. So this means every morning we get up and we ask God, what would you have me do today, and how would you have me go about it? By the way, I'm concerned about this. I'm not certain how this is supposed to work out. I got this news, and I don't know what to do with it. What should I do? I mean, this isn't a case where even once a day is enough. It's literally throughout the day. Maybe we have to make a phone call that we're not really looking forward to. So right before we get on the phone, Father, will you help me through this phone call? You know what the situation is. I shared with you here a few weeks ago that I was on a phone call with somebody that was not helpful at all, and I kind of had to rely upon this person. And in a couple of days, I'm going to meet them in person, and I got to keep my attitude straight. And I get down there, because I'd talked to God a lot about it. I get down there, and that guy, it was not the same person that was on the phone call. He was nice, he was friendly, he was helpful. And throughout the week, I had to interact with him 3 or 4 times. And every single time, it was the same thing. He was nice, he was helpful, he was friendly. He was a pleasure to be around. It's like, I don't know what happened to that phone call. But thank you, Father, for changing things. Whatever you changed or fixed, I realize it, and I know it wasn't me. I didn't do anything to make that change come about. Since we cannot see the overall big picture, we have to have God's guidance to take us through, around, over all the potential obstacles that are going to come our way. We might experience more than one dark hour. But going forward, they should hit us very differently. So prayer life. If that's something you're struggling with, you just need to try a little bit. First thing in the morning, you get up and just say, Father, I don't even know what I'm supposed to share with you right now, but here's a couple of thoughts. You literally just talk to him as you would talk to your best friend, your spouse, your parent. You just say, here's what's going on in my life, and I wouldn't mind some insight in this and this. Oh, by the way, thank you for that and that. And don't stop it just once, first thing in the morning. It has to be throughout the day. Every time you think of a situation that is different or unique or potentially has some potential for harm, you know. I knew a lady that was very diligent, and every time she sat down in the car seat, she took 3 or 4 minutes and prayed, Father, just bless this trip. Even if I'm just going down to the corner store, protect me. Keep my eyes open to anything that I need to be aware of, because the reality, especially today, is we can't see the next accident coming, because there's so many people on phones or distracted that they're going to do something that we could never anticipate or expect. We have to turn our entire life over to God. That's every decision. And it's not easy. It requires the stripping off of pride. If we start thinking, oh, that's not going to work. No, I think I would do that a little bit different. I think I'm just going to go over and do this. That's pride. And that's what he had to talk to me about. Because I had that mentality of, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to be good at this. I'm going to put lots of energy into it. I'll be all right. I don't need anybody else's help. And it didn't matter how much good energy I was putting into it, work ethic. I wasn't going to succeed because I wasn't asking God, what would he have me do and how would he have me do it? When we do that, then truly he pours out those blessings. So if we're ready to immerse ourselves fully into God's will, we can look at it this way. Our darkest hour is already behind us. That doesn't mean an R-speed bump, road bump, pothole isn't coming up ahead. It is. But we're going to look at it vastly different. In 2010, I had fears. Things would trigger my anger very differently and in very different ways and to a much stronger degree. And nowadays, most of my fears have been eroded. I still don't look forward to some things, but the fear aspect isn't there. And when something comes along that is unpleasant, sounds unpleasant, or makes it sound like, oh, something unpleasant's about to happen, it's like, okay, Father, what am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to handle this? How am I supposed to walk through this? You know, guide me through this. I'm listening. Please help me hear whatever it is you want me to know or do next. I'm willing to do that. And a friend shared with me somewhat recently. He said, Aaron, he says, there's one thing I notice about you. You work really well in stress. And I said, I don't know what you mean by that. And he just said, you can be in the midst of stressful situations and you're still able to move forward. Most people just shut down and you don't. And I think it was a compliment, but it took me a few minutes to try wrapping my head around what they were trying to say to me. And I realized, you know, that's not me. That's what God has done in me since I decided to turn my life over to him. It's not that the stressful situations don't come along. Oh man, do they come along way too often. But my approach now is this isn't something that I can necessarily fix, make better, push away. The only thing I can do is turn to God and just say, I need help. I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I got some good ideas, I think. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I try this? And every now and then, he will give me that nudge. And when I say that nudge, he does talk to us in an audible voice at times. He may talk to you in a vision at times. It may just simply be a gut feeling like, okay, I'm pretty certain I need to just do this. And you'll be able to discern, you've heard me talk about desires of our hearts. They can only be placed there by one of two entities. It's either Satan or God. And pretty quick, if we want to discern which is which, we can discern that desire got put there by Satan. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm casting it away. But that desire for peace and for comfort, Satan didn't put those there. He doesn't want that in our lives. He wants us to live in turmoil. He doesn't want us to spread peace and comfort in any way. So that desire for peace and comfort in our hearts, it only came from one place. And when God places that in our hearts, it's because he wants to fulfill it. And not partially, not even 100%, but way over the 100% in ways that we just couldn't even imagine. But we have to be totally in his will, which means we have to have that very close relationship with him where we can express to him our faults, our desires, our wants, our needs. He's going to take care of all those, but he wants to know that we want his will so that he is glorified. We're going to finish up in Psalms. Psalms 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So he doesn't care for us, guide us from a distance. He says, with my eye upon you. He's right there beside us. He knows what's going on. He knows what the next best thing is. And we just have to allow him to communicate with that. But we have to be in that position where we can receive that communication. Lastly, Psalms 37. Elena read this. Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24. Our steps are made firm by the Lord when he delights in our way. It's not until he delights in our way. Though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord holds us by the hand.